Loving Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to study your word. Help us to understand the things that you are presenting here. May these not be my words or thoughts, but yours, to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. As usual, you get to be the guinea pigs and the first ones. This is a new series I'm starting called Living on the Edge. And this is the first message in that series called Salvation Vaccination. Genesis 3:15, you all are very familiar with it. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The divine sentence pronounced against Satan after the fall of man was also a prophecy embracing all the ages to the close of time, please remember that, and foreshadowing the great conflict to engage all the races of men who should live upon the earth. Since we're talking about vaccinations, I thought we would start with Alexander Fleming. Penicillin discovered in 1928. He's credited with discovering penicillin in 1928 quite by accident. Penicillin was discovered by chance after Fleming accidentally left a dish of Staphylococcus bacteria uncovered for a few days. He went off for the weekend, and normally when you have your petri dishes, you cover them all. Well, somehow one remained uncovered. He returned to find the dish dotted with bacterial growth, except from one area where a patch of mold, now called Penicillin notatum, was growing. It is amazing. During World War II, penicillin made a major difference in the number of deaths and amputations caused by infected wounds among Allied forces, saving an estimated 12 to 15% of lives. The Axis powers, that is Germany, Italy, France, and Japan, did not have access to this new wonder drug. Even though Dr. Fleming was from the UK, he was Scottish, it required the scientific and manufacturing resources of the United States to manufacture sufficient quantities of penicillin to distribute to the Allied forces during the war. In other words, folks, the Germans were having all kinds of problems with bacterial, and toward the end of the war, the Americans, the British, were not because of penicillin. The American Revolutionary War. More soldiers died on these prison ships than were killed on all the battlefields. It was said that the British would come along in the jailhouse. By the way, the British kept their prisoners in ships in the harbor. And the British would come along and say, "Turn out your dead." As they came around, especially on the prison ship Jersey. a sketch of starving men. You can see these men. It's not that clear, I know, but this was probably done in the 1700s sometime. Martyrdom of 13,000 American patriots aboard the monstrous Jersey and other British ships in New York Harbor, originally appearing in New York State. In other words, there weren't 12,000 men killed in the battlefield. Over 13,000 were killed as prisoners of war. I'm sure you recognize someone who's trying to be George Washington. This is the Continental Army at Valley Forge. A lot of things, very important things, happened at Valley Forge. One of the most serious outbreaks of smallpox. 4 in 10 victims died. Washington himself survived as a child, and he had immunity because after having it, you become, as it were, you have resistance. Now, surgeons learned from African slaves how to harvest a small amount of pus from the persons with smallpox. And here is, trust me, this is reenactment, but they would take the pus out of one of the boils from smallpox, and then they would have cut the person. Now, this person does not have smallpox. They would cut his arm and let it bleed. And as his arm bled, they would put the pus from an active virus on these wounds. Now, what would happen is, we're going to go through this next one. The smallpox virus was attacking healthy cells. And those small things here, these little things, these are the smallpox virus as done here. And they would attack healthy cells. By attacking the healthy cells, they would create more viruses. And in a matter of hours, the body becomes overwhelmed with the smallpox virus. Now, by introducing the virus through the skin, through the blood, it would go in slowly. And when it went in, your body had the chance to create, the white blood cells had the chance to create antibodies. Here are white cell antibodies. You see these little things that look like X's and so on. They are attacking the smallpox virus. They could do this because they're not overwhelmed. When they do this, if the virus gets in larger quantity, the body has already built up a resistance to this. So important. In the 20th century, the World Health Organization estimates 300 to 500 million deaths from smallpox. Smallpox was declared eradicated in 1979. FDR, for those of you, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, was diagnosed with infantile paralysis, better known as polio, in 1921 at the age of 39. FDR being diagnosed, this man that you see on the right there, you see how skinny his legs are? There's virtually no musculature. He could not walk. He had virtually no muscle. Now, what he did, and we'll show you in a moment, is he was able to put on braces. And he could try to walk. And basically, he's not walking. His legs did not move, period. He was paralyzed from the waist down. Amazingly, if FDR were alive today, he couldn't hold any office. No one would put a cripple in office. What do you think, yes or no, about FDR? He did some remarkable things. And what we think we understand is that, let me go back to this picture. You see this? What does that look like? This man looks like somebody who knows he owns the world. He was very wealthy. Some people believe it took polio to make him realize his humanity. And he had to have help getting in and out of the car. June 17, 1916, an official announcement of the existence of an epidemic polio infection was made in Brooklyn, New York. That year, there were over 27,000 cases and more than 6,000 deaths due to polio in the United States, with over 2,000 deaths in New York alone. Today, we think of the Ebola virus, we think of AIDS, and how they have affected us. Back in the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, and the 50s, it was smallpox and polio that were the scourge of our nation. Franklin Roosevelt could not stand, even with help, if he were not wearing 14 pounds of steel and leather braces. Not only were they heavy, but they were very uncomfortable. This is what he had to wear just to be able to stand, not walk. FDR designed his own wheelchair that was literally made with his favorite office chair. He said it made him feel less like a cripple and was the proper height for working at his desk, his presidential desk. And you will see him, you don't see him photographed. According to this caption here, this is the only time he allowed the press to photograph him in the wheelchair. Here you'll see FDR is standing, almost always with his son, that's FDR Jr., giving his famous dad a sturdy right arm to keep him upright. When he was standing like this and with his cane, he could twist his hips, causing one leg to go in front of the other as long as someone was holding him up. He could make a little bit of progress, mostly 5 or 6 feet. Here you see Churchill meeting FDR. This is secretly, they met at sea before World War II. And there you see FDR being steadied by an aide. March 4th, 1933, this is FDR's first inauguration. He was standing. But believe me, he was holding on to that podium, because without holding on firmly to the podium, FDR would crumble like a house of cards. This is his first inaugural address. You saw this on homes, especially New York, in the major cities. They would post this on the house. This meant that house was quarantined. No one could go in and no one could come out. And if you did, it would cost you all of $100. Well, back then, I was worth over $2,000 in today's money. This is a sight that I remember seeing as a child. Anyone remember seeing iron lungs? Yes. Okay. Mostly children were affected by polio. Mostly children. And because they were children, they did not have the full development of their lungs. So what they did when they had the polio, it would affect their upper respiratory. They could not breathe. They were then put into one of these things called an iron lung. And what you're seeing here is a child in an iron lung laying down, and that lung at the rear had a bellows, and it would push in and pull out and cause the air pressure inside, in and out, pumping up and letting down the chest cavity, the only way a child could breathe. It's an all too familiar sight, the iron lung. Polio would affect the lungs, especially in children, and they would be unable to breathe because their young lungs had not fully developed. The iron lung was equipped with a system of bellows that changed the air pressure. Okay? This is giving life. Now, I want to ask you a question. Here you see a child, probably, certainly not even a teenager yet. Could you or I have a smile like this child if we were confined to a machine like this for the rest of our life? And I'm going to show you something. This is what polio was about. And you saw this coast to coast. It is the only way most of these children could live. Polio was spread mostly during the summer, and it could be spread by air. You didn't have to, it wasn't something, a blood thing, or, and mostly children 4 years and older would get polio. That's why it was called infantile paralysis. And then a miracle. Jonas Salk and Albert Sabin. Vaccine triumph ends polio threat. Jonas Salk, 8 years after Salk, there were two things that happened here. Salk developed the polio vaccine. Now, I remember in the 50s, I know you can't believe I'm that old, but I was there. In the 50s, I was in my public elementary school, and they came around, the nurses and the doctors came around with these trays. And you know, they weren't terribly effective there. They didn't cover up the needles, okay? And the needles were not disposable. So you had kids lined up in the hallway, and as the doctors would come, everyone got this vaccination. And the needle looked like it was 2 feet long. I know I'm exaggerating, but I was a kid. What do I know? And they gave you this vaccination, and the kid would howl and scream. And then all down the line, they would start howling and screaming. They hadn't even gotten shot yet. But after they gave him the shot, the nurse would take it, take the needle off, put it in a solution to get it clean while they would use one of the other needles on the other kids. And you'd go through this, and let me tell you, it was not fun. I mean, today they have these thin little needles. You can't even feel them anymore. Anyhow, that was the Salk vaccine, as it was called. And 8 years later, Albert Sabin, he was a Polish. Christine, did you know he was Polish? He is Polish. Jonas Salk was born in New York. Albert Sabin was born in Poland. He came to the United States. And 8 years after the Salk vaccine, Albert Sabin developed an oral polio vaccine. How many took that one? The one on a cube of sugar? Okay. And those who took on the cube of sugar never got the shot? Ah. Okay, I got both. I got both. Let me tell you, the sugar was a whole lot better than the shot. There was the difference. The Sabin vaccine, as it was called, OPV, oral polio vaccine, using a live but weakened virus, it activated the antibodies and prevented the polio virus from infecting the host. There was no and is no, to this day, cure for polio. But with the vaccine, because these they would use weakened polio, the Salk used dead polio vaccine, dead polio virus. The Sabin used a weakened live polio virus, and it activated your body's natural defenses. And once that was in your body, and if a real polio virus came in, it would attack it so quickly and with such vengeance that it never had a chance to get going. Human trials of the Sabin's vaccine began in 1957 and it was licensed in 1962. By 1961, only 161 cases were recorded in the U.S. I don't know if you can imagine, you saw those iron lungs, what a parent must have thought if their child came down with polio. It was to them almost like a death sentence. So, what is the salvation vaccination? Let's see what we've learned so far. Like other medical vaccinations, we are being given a weakened, impotent strain of the real thing. Its purpose is to give us a weak strain so that our body will develop a resistance to that virus. How can that be? Since it is the enemy who has deceived and confused us, what is it he really wants us to have a healthy resistance to? I know when you came here, salvation, vaccination, I'm going to get vaccinated so I get salvation. No, a vaccination does exactly the opposite. And trust me, exactly what Satan wants you to be is confused here. What has God gifted man with that is so fatal to Satan's plan that he will take the chance of seeing us go to church? Okay. Let's travel back in time. Now I'm going to ask you this question. Before I move on, what has God gifted man with that is so fatal that Satan will do almost anything to stop us? Someone tell me. Holy Spirit. Something else. Prayer. There's two good answers. Okay? I'll tell you something. Yeah. Christ in us, the hope of glory. All of these are great answers, but what you'll see is what he did, and we'll understand why and why Satan was so upset. We went back in history. The Lord God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the English word, as we go through, anyone have an idea what enmity means? Hatred. Dislike. Hostility toward. Actually, the word enmity, we get our word enemy from it. Enmity. Now, I just found this. This is a little bit off the beaten path, but I thought some of you, ladies in particular, might enjoy this. If you could read it. After Eden, Adam, on his stone, says, "At least my wife could not complain that I never listened to her." And Eve said, "I married what used to be the perfect man." Okay. This enmity is not naturally entertained. When man transgressed the divine law, his nature became evil, and he was in harmony and not at variance with Satan. There exists naturally no enmity between sinful man and the originator of sin. Both became evil through apostasy. And this is what really got me. Had not God specially interposed, Satan and man would have entered into an alliance against heaven, and instead of cherishing enmity against Satan, the whole human family would have been united in opposition to God. When you realize that, you see, I'm going to go on, and we're going to find out as this insight into Ellen White gives us some insight into this, we realize how important this is, and we're not using it, and there's a reason why. What is the salvation vaccination? Satan devised the salvation vaccination because he couldn't allow man to cherish enmity against him. The salvation vaccination is where coming to church faithfully each Sabbath, you are symbolically injected with a weakened strain of salvation into your spiritual bloodstream. It makes us feel like we are being saved. The more meetings we go to, just like this one, the stronger our feelings of salvation grow. You know something? We come here to Fallbrook. And I've been to many churches, and I know Dan has been to many churches. Many of you have. And I think I can say this without much contradiction, Fallbrook is one in a thousand. You won't find a church. As a matter of fact, I talked with Ken Finlayson, and he said, could you ship Fallbrook up to Washington? Because as nice as some of these other churches are, there's something special here. But you want to know something? This church, coming to church, does not save us. It cannot save us. But Satan's salvation vaccination, coming to church, gives you this warm, fuzzy feeling how wonderful everything is. And suddenly, why does it work? Because we feel good about our salvation, not realizing that this is the enemy's ploy to attack God's warning system with this impotent strain of salvation. In other words, Satan is willing to give us a weakened strain of salvation so that we feel we don't need it anymore. That's what a vaccination is all about. We allow that good feeling to overtake us and ignore the warning sounded by God's enmity warning and action power against Satan's attack. Most in lukewarm Laodicea do not even realize they are being attacked. Is Satan happy? What's not to be happy? And tragically, most are happy to have this weakened version of salvation. It feels really good. And more than that, there is scarcely any discomfort, pain, or unnecessary inconvenience on my part. Satan's vaccination has dulled my senses, so that the enmity God has placed in me against Satan has been quieted. You bet he's happy. And I'm saying this, friends, because in the church in Laodicea, are most in the church going to be saved? I don't hear any answers. No. Then it's working. It's working. With the salvation vaccination, we get that good feeling and have the appearance of godliness and salvation. But because of our good feeling and self-assurance, we deny and reject the power of God's enmity against Satan. It's working because he's in the background. You know, I've discovered this about myself and about others as I've gone through churches in our church here. Satan does not want to make himself seen in God's church. He wants to work behind the scenes. You see, all of a sudden, if Satan started attacking, I think my enmity would come up and get thee behind me. But if Satan is quietly, you know, if he can get you lost coming to church, he's just as happy. He's just as happy. And that's the problem that we're having today. Since we are certain that we already have and will get us to the kingdom, Satan wants us to feel safe and saved by going to church so that we will believe we have no need to go to Christ in order to receive the life-giving fruit of the Spirit. Now is how I test myself. Love, joy, peace. Here's the one I have trouble with. Long-suffering. Okay? That means patient. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You ask yourself, do these things come from within you? They only come from a personal relationship with Jesus and reading His Word. It's more than reading. I'll get to that in a moment. Satan's nefarious plan. Knowing Satan's nefarious plan, some misguided souls will stay away from church. God forbid that we should play into his evil hands in that way. Scripture is very clear on this matter. And let us consider one another in order to do what? Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more, as you see the day approaching. We've seen people in our church, even here in Fallbrook, leave Fallbrook because we don't meet their high standards. You know something? God said you need to be here with others who believe the way you do. We encourage each other. And I think as we encourage each other, we realize the encouragement is not, oh, gee, you're really good. I think you're the greatest. Oh, how wonderful you are. I don't hear that around here. I need Jesus. I need his word. I need to study more. That's how we encourage each other. Had not God specially interposed, Satan and man would have entered into an alliance against heaven, and instead of cherishing enmity against Satan, the whole human family would have been united in opposition to God. Okay, yeah, I had this up there before. I have it up here again because that's how important it is. As you see Satan being cast out. Satan tempted man to sin as he had caused angels to rebel, that he might thus secure cooperation in his warfare against heaven. There was no dissension between himself and the fallen angels as regards their hatred of Christ. But when Satan heard the declaration that enmity should exist between himself and the woman and between his seed and her seed, he knew that his efforts to deprave human nature would be interrupted, and that by some means man was to be enabled to resist his power. I want to pause just for a moment here. As we see these things coming upon us, these love of God, let me tell you, Satan, Lucifer, was in the very presence of God. Did that change him? Was he changed by that love? No. You see, this is the mystery of iniquity. It did not change him. God, Jesus, knew this. The only way that we can have peace is to hate the devil. Now, wait a minute. You're not supposed to hate. You're supposed to love your enemies. Well, you know something? You love the sinner and hate the sin. With Satan, the two are not separate. They're one and the same. The point that Jesus gave us enmity is that there is a hostility built into us against the satanic evil. And it is a power. We're going to talk about this. I hope I have this here in a moment. It is the power of grace that Jesus gives us to deal with Satan. To resist him, we have to have that power. It is the grace that Christ implants in the soul, which creates in man enmity against Satan. I think I better repeat that again, because some of us Adventists don't think of grace in that way. We think of grace as unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor, yes, but it is more than that. It is the power, and in this case, it is the power that Christ implants in the soul, which creates in man enmity, that is hostility, that means dislike, that means hate of sin and evil. It is the grace that gives us that power. Without this converting grace and renewing power, man would continue being a captive of Satan, a servant ever ready to do his bidding. But the new principle in the soul creates conflict where hitherto there had been peace. Do you understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, Satan was rubbing his hands together? I got them now. And there's nothing they can do. This world is mine, and they are mine. Jesus knew we don't have the capacity to deal with the devil. He had to build into us something that was not there. And one reason that it was not there, the devil said, you'll know good and evil. Oh, yeah. And the reason that you would know good and evil, you would know what it meant to turn against your Creator. And once you did that, you belonged to the devil. Jesus rescued us by giving us this power. The power which Christ imparts enables man to resist the tyrant and usurper, whoever is seen to abhor sin instead of loving it, whoever resists and conquers those passions that have held sway within, displays the operation of a principle holy from above. Now, friends, if we understand the devil is messing with our minds with this salvation vaccination, I'm going to make you feel good you have salvation. Don't worry about a thing. And here we see Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. How do you deal with that? Unless you have the enmity against sin and you can identify it through the power of Jesus' grace. And Jesus has given us prior warning. This is the radar station at Opana Point, Hawaii, December 1941. Unit 270 was at Opana Point, Hawaii, on the morning of the 7th of December, 1941. It was manned by two privates, George Elliott and Joseph Lockhart. That morning, the set was supposed to be shut down, but the soldiers decided to get in additional training time since the truck scheduled to take them to breakfast was late. At 7:02, they detected the Japanese aircraft approaching Oahu. At a distance of 130 miles, Lockhart telephoned to inform the center at Fort Shafter and said, "Large numbers of planes coming in from the north, 3 points east." The operator, taking his report, passed on the information, repeating that the operator emphasized he had never seen anything like it. It was an awful big flight. Now, the famous reply was short and simple. He said, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." There was confusion. There were errors made. But of all the errors made on the attack on Pearl Harbor, this is the one easiest to have been corrected. 1 hour, almost 1 hour before they arrived, had there been that much time, airplanes could have been in the air, ships could have been alerted and ready, and you all heard of the movie Tora, Tora, Tora? Okay. Do you know what that meant to their headquarters? When they went on the air, they were approaching Hawaii, and the leader said, "Tora, Tora, Tora deaths." Okay, that would be in Japanese. Tora. That was their code word for, "We caught them by complete surprise." That's what the code word was. Tora, Tora, Tora. Complete surprise. Now, you understand that these men on Hawaii figured there's no way in the world anyone could fly from Japan those thousands of miles here. No way. Don't worry about it. But no one saw six Japanese aircraft carriers. And in 1941, the United States Navy was not into aircraft carriers. They were into battleships, as was Hitler, as were most of the other navy in the world, except for Japan. And they knew they could carry aircraft thousands of miles and get and destroy the naval force in Pearl Harbor. Now, I just want to show you, this is an aerial view of Pearl Harbor before the attack. Calm, peaceful. It was a Sunday. This is the USS Arizona. One, just one bomb hit the Arizona in the forward magazine. Ladies, that's not something you read. The magazine is where they store, all the ammunition. They have a forward magazine and a rear magazine. When this single bomb, and they were designed to impact before they exploded, go down several levels, and this bomb exploded in the magazine where they stored all the ammunition. This tremendous explosion, and this battleship sank within 7 minutes. This is the Arizona Memorial as seen from above. 1,102 of its crew are still entombed there. Until 9/11, Pearl Harbor was the single largest single-day death of Americans. I'm not talking about an action, a single action. 2,403 Americans died on December 7th, 1941. 1,100 of them, actually 1,300 of them, were from the Arizona. 1,100 never got out. They're still there. This is the memorial, and I was doing some looking at this. I've never been there, never been to Hawaii. Anyone going, let me know. I'll go with you. I'll carry your bags. The architect of the Arizona said the design is like this. You see how it's lower in the center? That is the low part, beginning of the war. And how it's raised on the ends, that represents victory. The United States had victory because they decided to put aside the battleships and build more carriers. Consequences of salvation vaccination. If you look at Luke 13:25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you or where you are from. Now, I have this, can you see that? Begin. You begin. I was curious about that. You look it up. In the Greek, the word is arche. That means, in this context, you're knocking on the door to be let in for the first time in your life. That door has been there. It's been opened. When the master shuts the door, then you want in. Why is that? Because you felt secure in your salvation already. I'm okay. I'm all right the way I am. What do you mean he shut the door? I got to get in there. It's too late. The door is shut. Satan does not give any part of real salvation. He just gives the feel-good salvation sensation with false hope that attending church, learning doctrines, and keeping the Sabbath means real salvation. Oh, Seventh-day Adventists, they are plagued with that. Oh, I know the sanctuary. I know, at least I know about the sanctuary. I know the 2,300 days. And I keep the Sabbath. That's salvation. That, my friends, is lukewarm Laodicea mindset. And Satan fills us with that salvation feeling, so that we continue believing that we have need of nothing, when the real truth is we really have nothing and are in need of everything. Our God-given enmity warning and action power system tells us we are under attack, but Satan's salvation vaccination tells us the warning is a false alarm. Like at Pearl Harbor, Satan tells us, don't worry about it. That large formation of attack planes is on our side. But that shut door is real. Ellen White says, I have not come to cry peace. You could hear this voice wherever you go. There are those who will be glad to lull you to sleep in your carnal earthly security. But I have a different work. My message is to alarm you, to bid you reform your lives. Is your character such as will bear the search of the heavenly investigation? And what is going on right now, friends? The investigative judgment. Is your character such as will bear the search of the heavenly investigation? The Laodicean message has its application in conditions that exist in the church of God today. Many of God's people have grown indifferent to the admonitions of the Lord. Many who were once firm believers in the truth have become careless in regard to their spiritual welfare and are yielding without opposition to Satan's well-laid plots. We do not want that happening to us. Therefore, we must claim this promise. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for his power is perfected in my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. We were talking this morning in Sabbath school class about the last king that would ever be of Judah. And he would not humble himself, lay down his arms, and do as the prophet said. You know, they were going to be taken captive one way or the other. They didn't have to be taken captive and Jerusalem and Solomon's temple destroyed. That did not have to happen had he given up. But this king, he was the kind of king taxed the people and build his own palace and not pay anyone for it. That, my friends, is not humility and meekness in the Lord. You need to have practiced the faith of Jesus before the time of trouble. I put this up more times than I wish to count. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20, those of you who do math, one in 20 is 5%. Not one in 20 is less than 5%. Not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history And this was written 122 years ago. Do you think it's gotten better? Those who have had opportunities to hear and receive of the truth and who have united with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, calling themselves the commandment-keeping people of God, and yet possess no more vitality and consecration to God than do nominal churches, will receive the plagues of God just as verily as the churches who oppose the law of God. They are professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving mammon. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. Satan takes aim directly at Laodicea. Why has Satan targeted Laodicea so aggressively and single-mindedly? Because he knows we have the message of the loud cry, and we have the only church where those trapped in Babylon can escape to. There are millions of people of good conscience who will leave Babylon once they hear the truth from those in Laodicea, who themselves have been changed by the early rain and empowered by the latter rain. Satan now has all of them, Laodicea and Babylon, right where he wants them, and he doesn't want those in Laodicea calling them out of Babylon. That is why he so desperately wants to keep Laodicea in a state of lukewarm weakness and indolence. And it is Jesus' love for those trapped in the cage of Babylon that he desires you and me to open the door so that we might receive the power of the Holy Spirit and the latter rain to give voice to the loud cry. It says in the Bible, an angel from heaven says, "Come out of her, my people." Who is that angel? Who is that angel? Someone tell me. We should be? That angel is me. Not you, not we, not they. It has to be me. And when we say, I know we're so used to it, we don't want to single ourselves out. But do you want to know something? The Lord has you singled out. He's not saving us because we belong to Fallbrook. He saves you and I individually. I am that angel that gives the loud cry. Now, those of you who want to give that loud cry, you and I have to make a difference in our lives and put the enmity to use. It is a powerful tool against Satan and sin. It is God's people in his victorious Laodicean remnant church that will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, free those in Babylon from their chains. I had this up a month ago. I'm putting it up. I made a few changes to it. And here we see. This is the Tower of Babel. Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots, cage of every foul, unclean, and hateful bird. So at the root of this is the Roman Church, and right up there is the apostate Protestant Church. And if you take a look, it's a little more difficult to see. Here is the Vatican with their obelisk. Here is the U.S. Capitol with our obelisk. How large is that obelisk? Anyone know? Someone here has got to know this. That obelisk is 666 inches on each side. I can't make this stuff up. I have a slide for this. I didn't put it in. It's 6,666 to the top. Not the one in Rome. Rome doesn't need that. They have other things to mark the 666, trust me. Just the Washington Monument, built by the Masons. Okay? We're moving on. Pagan, atheists and agnostics, witchcraft, New Age, spiritualism, Eastern mystics, Orthodox, Islam. I had forgotten to put this up here until I realized the Jews are part of Babylon. Friends, I've said this before, there are only two churches in the world. I don't care what denomination, what offshoot you are a part of. You are either in Babylon or you are in Laodicea. You know, some people want, there's a third choice. My experience, God always has two choices, not three. Remember in the garden, there was the choice, eat of the fruit and die, don't eat of the fruit and live. Satan says, I have a third choice. Eat of the fruit and become like gods. That looked like a third choice to Eve. Sounds good to me. I'll take door number three. There is no door number three. There are only two. And Satan's job is to always make it look like, ah, I've got a way out for you. You take his way out, and you're good to go with him. Okay. And Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and what? One shepherd. There's not going to be a president of this conference or of that union. There is one flock and one shepherd. And that shepherd is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. All right. And here you see, and I want to make sure we make this clear. There may be one church, Laodicea, but there are two types of people in Laodicea. Those who are lukewarm and those who are on fire for the Lord. And here's what I made the change. I guess I put this up here. Okay. We're calling, come out of her, my people. Those who have had opportunities to hear and receive of the truth and who have united with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, calling themselves commandment-keeping people of God, and yes, possess no more vitality and consecration to God than do nominal churches, will receive the plagues. Michael, why do you keep repeating stuff? Because you all keep forgetting stuff. I don't want you to forget this. And here you see lukewarm Laodicea busy shopping for oil, going to Babylon. As people leave the church, they are leaving, and there's only one other place to go, and that's Babylon. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is no other place to go. Well, yeah, this church is this and that. And this, you know, does God's church have its faults? Of course we do. God has not forsaken us. Who do you think you are, folks, out there? Because you all are here today. Who do you think you are? You could make a better decision than God? Lukewarm Laodicea, busy shopping for oil. The oil represents what? The Holy Spirit. Can you buy it? Simon Magus wanted to buy it. You can't buy it. You're out shopping for oil. The door is shut. The only place for you to go is Babylon. As people leave the church for Babylon, people from Babylon come in and fill the ranks of the church. What side are you going to be on? What is God's and your answer to the salvation vaccination? Intensive, consistent, and persistent prayer. And concentrated, Holy Spirit-led, deep reading of the Bible? No. Study the Bible. Try reading fewer chapters and gain more understanding. I read through the Bible in a year. Okay, what have you learned about yourself, about your relationship? And you know, there's something to be said about reading through the whole Bible. It gives you an overview. But the overview, you need to get specifics. Dust off your steps to Christ. Read it again for the first time. You know, I've had people, oh, I read that. I read the steps to Christ. Oh, how long? Oh, it was 2 or 3 years ago. You know something? Every year, I recommend you read steps to Christ, and you will find something new in it every time. Do you know why? Because in a year, your experiences have changed. And something's going to jump out of that book at you. And you are going to realize all over again what your need of Jesus is. I said this before. Steps to Christ is the first 12-step program 60 years before there was a 12-step program. 12 steps to Jesus. Wonderful. Go back to the garden. God's grace and power of enmity for you to resist evil. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this is why Jesus gave us enmity. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Friends, you cannot fight the devil on your own. Only Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He has to be in here. Now, I have put together, and that's one of the things Uncle Joe taught me, and several others, is less and more, less is more. I wanted to focus on one thing. Didn't have to go till 5 o'clock to do it. I want to bring up this one last and I want you to help me with this. These are what I call the benchmarks of the end of time. Okay. I'm working backwards, by the way. I'm starting with Christ's second coming. I'm starting there. Okay? And we want to find out what's happening. Now, here we are in the present time. We should be getting the early rain right now. Is the early rain still falling? Is it? Did it ever stop? Never. We should be getting the early rain today. Okay. The world's probation is closed when the plagues fall. If you don't agree with me, say, no way! The world's probation is closed. That first plague falls, it's over with. Okay? The little time of trouble and the 144,000 are sealed. I'm using this broadly because during the little time of trouble, the 144,000 are sealed. I would say we are on the doorstep of the little time of trouble. Okay? I don't think it's begun yet. What about you, Dan? Not yet. You think we're on the doorstep? We're on the doorstep. Okay. We have here, after that, we have the National Sunday Law. Again, we don't know, and I didn't break this up because the National Sunday Law is going to come in stages. I have another with that, with those stages on. I'm using this okay. In this time here, you'll notice at the bottom, this triangle here, the wheat and tares and the shaking, lukewarm Laodicea. I think we can all agree the shaking has already begun. Okay, the shaking has started already. The question is, and I want to point this out, Ellen White does not refer to the shaking alone. She has the shaking in three phases. One, the shaking. Two, the sifting. Three, purification. So you can see, after the shaking and the sifting and the purification, there aren't going to be a whole lot of people left. I think you all want to be one of them. That's why we're here. Okay? That's already started. The loud cry, come out of her, my people. Okay. I brought these all up. You all remember the slog, the Sunday law waiting game? This is what Seventh-day Adventists are waiting for to start to get ready. When the Sunday law comes, then I'll get ready. Okay, see, all laughing, saying, smiling. I'm telling you, I've been around, and people will not openly admit it, but in the back of their heads, That's their thought process. Oh, I have until the Sunday law. You know, by the time they start talking about that and that happens, guess what? It's too late. The door will have been shut. The Sunday law waiting game. The come out of her, my people, the loud cry. Remember, we have the three angels' message. This is a fourth angel after the three angels' message. Okay? And if you missed John Anderson, outstanding presentations. I thought, what can I learn more about the three angels' message? I left there feeling stupid. Really. It was a revelation to me. And I praise God for that. But you cannot give the three angels' message if you don't live the three angels' message. How can you tell somebody else about the mark of the beast and worship and myself? I'm not following that. The hour of his judgment has come. What does that mean? The investigative judgment is going on now. Am I ready for that? How can I be preaching that and I'm not getting ready for it? Babylon has fallen. If I'm in Babylon, what difference does it make? Do you see? I have to live the message if I'm going to give the message. The come out of her, my people, I believe, is a message. I mean, we can say that now. I mean, how many former Catholics are in the church today? They've come out of her, my people. But this message is for those who are under the influence of the latter rain. That's what this is talking about. They come out not one or two at a time, but by the thousands. And as they're coming out by the thousands, they're leaving Laodicea by the thousands. Come out of her, my people. They have to come out of Babylon, and the only place for them to go is Laodicea. When that message is given, there will be no lukewarm people in Laodicea. I hear silence. God is not going to call people out into a lukewarm Laodicea. You think so? I don't think so. They will have to have gained the victory. So, I'm asking you now. I have these events up here. What have I left out? And there's one key thing I've left out on purpose. What have I left out? Hello? I've left out the thing no one wants to talk about. No, that's here. Seven last plagues. World's probation is closed. Well, the little time of... Actually, you will find the time of Jacob's trouble is taking place during the last plagues. The little time of trouble right here. And there's something that goes right here. I'm putting it there, something that no one wants to talk about. The close of probation. For who? For what church? For Laodicea. Now, I put that there. It could be moved to the right, it could be moved to the left. But you want to know something is going to happen. I cannot say, people have asked me, does everyone's probation close at the same time? I cannot say positively yes or no. I don't believe it does. But I'll put it this way. People's probation, when it starts to close, Ellen White says the last movements will be rapid ones. There's not a whole lot of time. And you can't see your probation close and I say, okay, I got to get ready now. That doesn't work that way. Yeah.
The way I understand this is...
Mike. Get to the mic. This is Kevin, folks.
The way I understand this, the test...
Keep the mic up. Or grab it.
The test comes to Jerusalem first, the temple, Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9. So it starts in the house of the Lord, which is the Adventist. But when we are convicted and put to the test, whether we fail or succeed in that test is our close of probation. So
what?
That test may not come to every Seventh-day Adventist at the exact same time.
What is the
test? But it won't be a long period of time.
What is the test?
The test is whether we will stay true to God or whether we will succumb to the requirements of Babylon.
Okay. In that case, you will have been shaken out. You see, when you talk about a test, the people of God, I don't know how that, okay, the people of God are constantly undergoing a test. I don't think the test ever stops. We are tested every day by our actions, by our thoughts, by our deeds. This test that you're talking about in Ezekiel, that they come with the inkhorn and put a mark on your forehead. Why did they get the mark?
They were sighing and crying.
They were sighing and crying what?
Over the abominations.
Over the abominations. That's what we are to do. Mm-hmm. Now, you want to know something? And I didn't have time to do this in my news you can use. I didn't have time to do news you could use this time. One of the things this mayor in Texas, I think it was Waco, Texas, this mayor subpoenaed all of the sermons of the pastors in that area to see if they were preaching against turning all the bathrooms in public bathrooms in Waco into, what do you call them? Genderless.
Unisex.
Unisex.
That was Houston.
Was it Houston? Houston. Thank you. And people are saying, wait a minute. How can you do this? And this woman, she is a lesbian. And she was going to make sure that that was going to happen. Now, are you going to sigh and cry against that kind of abomination? You see, that's the kind of thing. Talking about this nonsense of same-sex marriage. Do you know it's going to be it's already unpopular. If you were to go to your job and start talking about that, all of a sudden, what was a powerful thing to say 10 years ago can get you fired today. You see, we have to be able to stand up. I'm not saying I hate two gay men getting married or two gay women getting married. That's up to them. But I will tell you this, why are you calling it marriage? See, that's my problem. You can be together all you want to be. I found out the reason they want to call it marriage is to deliberately slap in the face what God has determined as marriage. That's what they want to do. They want to say, you see, what is it, the two people who love each other. You know, I'm worried about this. I look at this, what did God tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Can two men do that? Can two women do that? You see, it is only through the marriage of a man and a woman that can accomplish these things. Don't talk to me about I love him, I love her. No. Come on. Let's talk about what it is. You're getting married. You're getting together for one purpose. That's the carnal relationship. Am I being judgmental here? You know, and two people, a man and a woman, their purpose for coming together should be different. And it can be different. Don't get me wrong. There are men and women, they have these reality shows all the time. I don't see any of them, I hear about them. Talk about carnal relationships, okay? So a man and a woman can do that. But under marriage in God's eyes, it represents the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. Two men and two women cannot do that. I'll get off my soapbox now. I see you want to say something, Dan. So come and say it. You've got to get into the microphone.
I perceive that you were wanting feedback on this.
Yes, please. Okay. Absolutely.
And the thing I was noting, I would move National Sunday Law over to the other side of Little Time of Trouble.
Of what?
On this side of Little Time of Trouble.
Okay.
Because it's the time of trouble is begun whenever we are being forced to dishonor God's law.
Okay,
so
I follow you.
The National Sunday Law is the beginning, from what my understanding of Spirit of Prophecy and Revelation 13 and 17. That's the beginning, the time of trouble. The little time of trouble and Jacob's time of troubles are synonymous in some people's minds. That confused me at first.
Okay.
Now I understand you're talking about something different.
Right.
This is the time of trouble, but not the one after the close of after the seven last days. Okay.
Right.
So in my mind, National Sunday Law is the next thing. That's the signal when America has filled up her cup. Also, the thief in the night, the comes like a thief. Are you suggesting that that is something different than Christ's second coming?
Absolutely.
Okay, I understand the nomenclature. Because I have always understood that the description of coming like a thief simply means that it's going to come suddenly and fast and people aren't going to be prepared for it.
Okay.
I understand what you're saying now. But it's the National Sunday Law that actually puts us in a position where the mark of the beast can occur, and that's what causes the time of trouble. And during that time of trouble, we actually find the Revelation 18 message coming in power that takes us to that next point. And the other thing that's very clear is that when the time of, or when the probation closes for the entire world,
right,
is the International Sunday Law. Whenever the entire world says we are requiring all the world to be against God, that's when it's over, and that's when the seven last plagues will begin. That's when the final moments. Is that
I do have that over here. I was putting this together rather quickly.
Okay.
I agree with that.
Okay.
Now, I want to tell you about this Jesus comes like a thief. John Anderson was here, and I asked him. He said, oh, you mean the colts of probation? Okay. I said, I'm glad I'm not the only one. He said, of course. Jesus doesn't come like a thief. He comes in great and it's going to surprise. Tell me, Jesus is coming after the colts of probation. How was that a surprise? It's over with. You're everyone's decision has been made. The coming like a thief is used to let us know that if your probation closes there, Jesus Christ may as well have come for you. Because when you die, does your probation close? Then Jesus has come. Do you understand that? He's come.
And it can be a surprise, like a thief.
Yes,
but
it can
I think that the description of like a thief can also be what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 when he was saying that as it was in the days of Noah.
As it was in the days of Noah.
Well, they heard the message being preached for a long
120
time.
120 years.
But it came like a thief because they were not believing it.
And
I think that also has a part to play.
You're right. Here. Absolutely. This unbelief. And the unbelief, Dan, I want to clarify this. The unbelief is not in the world.
Yeah.
It's in the lukewarm Laodicean church.
It's true.
That's where the problem is.
The latter rain actually starts a little earlier than that time, because you're trying to put all those things in there. I think you see them more simultaneously. When the Sunday law comes, the little time of trouble starts, that's when the latter rain begins to be poured out, because the latter rain comes to help us to counteract all the efforts the devil is doing.
All,
he's ratcheting
yes.
it up, God's ratcheting it up. Okay. So that will go for all through that period of time you've got there.
You're right. The latter rain should be moved over and these things transposed a little bit. And I appreciate that because, as you can see, folks, it doesn't matter when the latter rain comes. If you haven't got the early rain, you won't get the latter rain without the early rain. Okay? Any rate, it's after 4 o'clock. There was supposed to be another meeting here. What is that meeting, Dan? Maybe the youth are doing something in another building.
Youth are meeting at 4 o'clock.
It's after 4 o'clock. They're going out? Okay, all right. Well, folks, okay. Usually we go longer, but you want to know something? I wanted to give you something to think about. I would pray that you go home. I'll tell you a secret. Okay, you don't have to believe this. 2 weeks ago, because see, I have to tell my busybody cousin over there, what I'm preaching, what I'm speaking on, I needed a title, and the Lord gave me this salvation vaccination, and I went through and I gave it to Lorraine. She put it in, and I went through. And I did not know what the salvation vaccination was. I did not know. I did not know until Tuesday. The Lord does something, and I did not know. He did not write it on the blackboard, but as I was reading scripture and reading Ellen White, this came to me. We are being vaccinated by Satan against salvation, against the enmity. Satan does not want you to hate him. He wants to be loved. Satan wants worship. He does not want this enmity. You have no idea. After reading through Ellen White and scriptures, Satan was not expecting this to happen to him. That he thought Man was his alone. Praise God, Jesus didn't let us go. He didn't let us go. And he gave us a tool to fight against the devil. Not that I can fight against him. What does the Bible say? Resist. Flee. Resist. Well, wait a minute. I can't resist. Yes, you can with enmity. He gave us that power. How do we get it? It's not something that just happens. It is the grace that Jesus Christ puts in us to change our lives that empowers us through the Holy Spirit to resist the devil. Amen. Shall we have prayer? Kind Father in heaven, thank you, Jesus, that you have given us this enmity towards our enemy because he wants to turn us into puppets. He wants to use us against the kingdom of God. Father, we now know what his intentions are. We've always known. We don't always know what his methods are. He wants to use our familiarity with the church and with the doctrines and the Sabbath to keep us off guard. We need you, Jesus. We can't do this without you. And your word and the Holy Spirit. Help us to this end not to get caught up in the euphoria of the blessings we have in church. Yes, they're wonderful, but they don't save us. Only you can save us. Only our relationship with you. And the only way we have a relationship with you is through prayer and your word. May we know that and not let Satan fool us into thinking can get it any other way. Help us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Thank you.